here today. The title of today's message is Fading Love, Fading Love. And we pick back up in our series entitled Message to the Church, the Revelation Letters that Jesus communicated to all of these seven churches. And we've been looking at the letter to the church in Ephesus. And we've been talking about the praise that he gave them, the things that they were doing well and doing right. But Jesus begins now to bring the message of correction of what they are doing wrong. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And this is a verse that many of us have thought on for many, many years. Jesus speaks, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Church in Ephesus, the way you once trusted in me and the way that you loved me is different now. And in fact, it's so different, the perspective that I have, it is an abandonment of that love. It is a disregard for that love. "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." And the consequence for not listening to the correction of the Lord. "Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Unless you repent. Have we ever thought of what happens to a community when the lampstand of God is removed from it? I think we can look at America right now and see what is happening when the lampstand of the church of Jesus Christ is lifted out of its rightful place and removed. Because not all churches that proclaim to be a church of Jesus Christ are teaching the heart of Christ. And we see when the church moves away from the community dramatically changes. And here, the church in Ephesus is warned, "Love me. Do not abandon the love that you had for me at first." We know this about love. Love is living. Love is more than a concept. Love is alive. We can think lovely thoughts. We can perceive and accept the attitude of love as a good thing. But love is more than a concept. It is living and it is breathing. And how do we know that? Because we know this at love. Love's origin has one foundation, and it is God, because God is love. Is God living? Of course he's living. And we as believers of Jesus Christ are told that we are filled with his Spirit. So how can a heart that is filled with God not be loving? We know this, that the breath of our new heart that Jesus died to give us is love. For when love fades, the new heart begins to digress. And that new heart can truly dissipate and it can be abandoned, because love can be abandoned. God is love in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are alive in his love. And something about love, when it's really there, there's a few things that happens in our steps. The life of love must be guarded. It doesn't just live without there being attentiveness and a protection for it, because there's a whole lot of things coming after our love for God. A whole lot of things. And unless we're prepared to guard, those things will come and dissipate, cause us to abandon the love that we had at first. How do we know that? We know that by the words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. The thought that once we get saved, we will always be on that same path, that's not true. For love is a responsibility of trust, and love must be guarded. What does it mean to be guarded? Defend it. What's coming against my love for Jesus? Will I stand in the way of that which comes against it? Will I shield the love that I have for God? Or will I let enemies come into the camp of my heart and diminish my love for God? And then this is something very important. A guard does not just guard what is in his face, what meets him eyeball to eyeball. The effective guard is one that pierces the horizon, that pierces and looks through the horizon, looking for the enemy that is seeking to come against him. It's like the invention of radar, how amazing that was for the radar to reach out and to show the guard the enemies that were coming. And being prepared long before they're staring you in the eyeballs and the attachments have already come, are within striking distance. Love must be guarded. Be on the lookout for the enemies that come against our love for God. And then also, the life of love must be nurtured. We can't just have a concept of love and that keep it in its health, but love needs attentiveness. Love will not live when it is what? Abandoned. And that is what Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus and what he says to us today. Guard the love that I've placed in your heart. Do not abandon that which I've entrusted to you. For if you do, you will be removed as a light for my name. The church is under extreme attack right now to wipe us out and to call us non-essential. Nothing could be further from the truth. When society abandons the church, it is a sign that society has abandoned love for God. The absent parent that says, I love you, but is nowhere around you. That is a struggle. And it should be a struggle. For when love is there, presence is there. And the same is true in our desire for God. If we call our hearts filled with his love, we will desire to be in his presence. Not as a check for the week, just to say I did that. It's a passion of the heart. Nurture, feed, care, provision. How do you nurture? You provide what that love needs to stay alive. And God has offered to us everything that's essential for our love in him, not to be abandoned, not to fade, but our love for him to increase as the years increase. Because love can fade. Our love for God can fade. And when it fades, it is not easily renewed. Matthew 24:12 tells us this, and listen, because I believe that we are in a shift. Times are different now. Jesus is returning soon. And I have no doubt in my heart, we stand poised and positioned for the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying every day. God says, I reveal things in my what? Proper time. And I'm feeling stronger and stronger every day that the last days are upon us in such a chapter that has more of an appearance of the conclusion rather than the beginning of the last days. And Jesus has promised in the proper time these things will be revealed. And how does that change our desire to follow Christ? How does that change? And we see this, Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says this. And because lawlessness will be increased, speaking of the last days, Jesus is bringing perspective to us. You guys are welcome to come in. Have a seat. Thank y'all for being here. We have this clarity that Jesus, out of love for us, began to show us things to look for as the day of his coming, that second coming, was going to occur. And one of those things that he told us to see and to notice, that as my return draws close, there's going to be a shift within the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not a positive shift. And it says this, because of lawlessness, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Now, there's a few things in there that really should make us stand up and take attention. First of all, what is lawlessness? Lawlessness is saying it doesn't matter whose authority is established for my protection. My authority will overrule anyone else's authority. And the problem is this, when we lose as a society a respect for the one who created us and made us, then the sky's the limit for how we write what is justice. For then the author of life, the perfect one who wrote what justice is cast out, and the heart that is deceitful above all things becomes the author of what is to be respected and followed. We see it all around us. We talked about it. Where's our devotion? Where is our desire for reverence? What has happened to that? It is dissipated because lawlessness is increasing. Are we prepared for a society that has no respect for authority from top to bottom? Are we ready for that? And I would tell you this, church, we are more than ready because we know who true authority is for us. And that is Jesus Christ. His word never changes, and it is a solid rock for all eternity. Chaos is breaking out across our country. People have no respect for each other. We've taken even something as clear as a virus and turned it into a political weapon. Who would have ever thought that? That we take something that has been occurring through the very beginning of the fall of man and turn it into a tool that is political. When's the last time you've gone to your doctor And you felt like as you entered into a conversation with him that your comments would be viewed as a political thing. But that's where we're at. That is where we're at. But I want to share this with you. Truth will never change. It won't ever change. No matter how scheming the enemy is, no matter how deceptive he is, even to this fact, the enemy seeks to be light. Do you know that? God is light, and the enemy wants to make a pseudo-light, and he's doing that all around us. But here's the problem. Some in the church are going to buy into his light, and they will embrace the father of lawlessness, thinking that they are doing the right thing. See, we don't have to fear our... Now, let me make this clear. We don't have to question our authority, because our authority is all about, he is love and he is for our best. But where we must be guarded is the voices that speak to us from out of what spirit are they speaking? You know, it used to be in America, you could say the Pledge of Allegiance and it wouldn't be a problem, right? How many? I'm going old school, but I remember at Bradley Elementary, starting the day, and I still see images in my mind of what it was like to begin the day at Bradley Elementary School. My teacher had a devotion book. She did, public school. And she would start the day with reading a devotion out of this book, and I still see its cover right now in my mind's eye. And after we had a devotion in the name of God, we would stand up, we would put our hands over our heart, and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. And part of what the Pledge of Allegiance said, under God. Yeah, that was a good thing. Because I can trust God, I can't trust man. Right? I can trust God, I can't trust man. In fact, it's an insult to man to put all your trust in him. Because he is not the foundation that you need to stand on. In a relationship with someone, don't put your trust in even the love of your life. If you put all your hope in the love of your life, you're not being fair to your spouse. Because what will happen, something will happen, and then because you put all your trust in that spouse, then you end up blowing up the relationship, right? I've failed my wife plenty of times. But she didn't put her trust, all of her trust in me. I want her to trust me, but she didn't put all of her trust in me. She puts her trust in God. And right now, when our country's so divided, right? But as the church, we don't play that. We don't. Unless you want to play it. Do you want to play it? I don't want to play it. Because we are one in Christ Jesus. And when a country has those that seek to lead us that are unwilling to say one nation under God, and they take that out, I think we may have a problem. But we choose our problems. We choose to abandon or to trust in the love that Christ has placed in us with a new heart. Guys, I'm sorry. I'm stressed about the times that we live in, but there's also this excitement that I have too. Because there's a battle going on, right? And we are part of the truth We are the truth in the sense that we, when we are in Christ Jesus, and we're here for a purpose. We're not here to run and hunker down somewhere. We're here to give our lives for Jesus. So you pray for your pastor that your pastor will teach truth and that he will not be compromised trying to make everybody happy. Because I can't make everybody happy, right? Truth, truth. We got enough people lying to us. We don't need that coming from the pulpit. But you know this, I'm fallible. I'm going to miss it. Have missed it. And guess what? I'll miss it again. Love can fade. Signs of the last days is that lawlessness will be increased. And in that lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. And I believe it looks like this. Here, man comes and says, trust me. Trust in my philosophy. Trust in my slogans. Trust in my writings or in my agenda. And then we look at man's agenda and we begin to look at God's word and say, hey, something is wrong here. Something's not lining up. There's a lawlessness in that agenda, right? And that lawlessness is called out in the Word of God, but I'll go with that agenda because what? Lawlessness. God's Word is cast down when I trust in man's authority higher than God's. And we see it all around us. Aborting babies. Where do we ever get to a place where we feel comfortable with that? Or where did we ever get to a place to feel like that is someone's right to kill their baby? Where did that come from? You know where I tell you it came from? It came from lawlessness. The country that kills babies is a country shortly to fall. And we've killed millions of babies in this country. You say, oh, don't get political, Pastor. I'm not getting political. I am guarding love because when we lose a love for our own child, that is debauchery. That is falling away as far as you can get. It is not natural for the way God has made us. But you know what? I'll raise my hand. I've been guilty of sitting by and not even thinking about it. And I remember one day a man came in our church, Steve LeFemin, powerful missionary for the unborn. He was a graduate of West Point, brilliant man. And he had a ministry where he would go out in front of the abortion clinics and he would offer counseling to people that were going in, not yelling, not being hateful, but just saying there are other choices. There's adoption. There's other things that can be done. And when he told me, he says, Pastor, will you come with me to stand in protest to this abortion clinic? And I said, well, where is it? He says, it's on Forest Drive. And I said, where on Forest Drive? He said, the Planned Parenthood building. I said, what? He said, yeah, the Planned Parenthood building is where they're aborting babies. And man, that just shocked me because all my life, you know, Planned Parenthood was put out as something, you know, helping the community. It was, just being honest. And then I found out that is where babies are killed. And then God put a vision in my mind. And you say, was it God? I say it was. You can judge it if you want. And I saw this banner, large banner. And it said, babies are killed here. And I told that to Steve, and Steve was like, you know, that bears witness in my spirit. So the next thing I know, I go out there to stand with him, and he had a huge banner, babies are killed here, and it said Planned Parenthood. And I remember we would go and we would hold that banner on Forest Drive as people were going to work. And I got some sign language that came our way, but also got some positive stuff that happened. And it just dawned on me. How did I not know that? And part of that is lawlessness weaving a control over my mind, taking something as evil as killing a child, ripping apart that which God is forming, and saying we're doing that out of the Spirit is my body, my choice. No, when a baby is conceived, that baby has full human rights. And is a creation of God. And when we get into eternity, oh Lord, there are going to be a whole lot of connections with moms and dads with babies, some that they didn't even know they had. Because God has forgiven when we have been manipulated to follow lawlessness in our lives and we truly repent. And I've shared this story before and I'll share it real briefly. A friend of mine in high school was like 17 years old. He had a girlfriend that really liked him a lot. And one day he called me and he said, Ned, I got some news. I'm like, what? My girlfriend is pregnant. And now you got to remember, I'm about maybe 16. And he said, what do you think I should do? I'm thinking I need to get some money together and have that baby aborted. And you know what went in my mind? Nobody in the church taught me about abortion being ripping a baby apart. No one taught me that. And I remember when sonograms were first developed, they showed there was this movie that went on that was put out that was The Silent Scream, and it showed an image of a baby being ripped apart in the womb, and that baby, the mouth opening in agony. And so at that time, people didn't talk about abortion, at least in the church and in my family. And I said, you know, that's probably what you need to do, man. You're too young to be a daddy. And he says, well, she's not willing to do that. Well, I said, you need to really have a long talk with her. Time progressed, and her belly started getting bigger. And she says, I am going to have this baby. And I still remember, man, you know, wow, he's 17 and got a child. Well, he decided to go down that road, right? There's consequences. And when you say consequence, God is the one that forms that baby. So now, speed ahead about 15 years, I get a call. I hadn't seen him in 15 years. He moved to another city. He says, hey, I'm in town. I want to come by and say hey. I said, well, good. I said, come on by. He ended up marrying that young lady when he was probably about 18. And they're still married today. Okay? And they had twins after that first child. And I still remember he said, let me show you pictures of my kids. He pulled out this picture of this big, strong football player who was the little boy that I said, kill him. Kill him. And I looked at him. I said, Tony, please forgive me for giving you advice that was evil. And how precious it is to see that young man that was guarded because that mother said, no. But here, things are presented in a way that it's okay, that it doesn't matter, that God says, I knitted you, I formed you in your mother's womb. And we will say, have at it. If it's not a good time, just cut it apart and be done and try again another day when it's more convenient. The signs of his coming is lawlessness, and I can't see lawlessness in any greater measure than a society that's willing to murder unborn children. The effects of this lawlessness will be increased. What does that really mean? The increasing of that lawlessness, the fruit of that is that the love of many will grow cold. Now, we did something maybe 6 weeks ago. We talked about the branch being cut off from the vine. And what I did that morning, I wanted an illustration. So this is a loquat tree branch that bears a wonderful fruit, loquat fruit, that's in my yard. And I broke that branch off, and when we first broke it off, it was green, and it still had a little bit of life to it. But now it's sat. Yeah, it had a little bit. And now it's as dry as can be. It is brittle. In fact, there's no life in it. There's no life in it anymore. Because it's detached from the source. It's detached from the vine. And that is what happens when we move away from being connected to Christ. Being in Christ, the love fades. And the love grows cold. And then verse 13. And I'm going to go back to 12 and read into 13. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. That's pointed at the church. That's pointed at those who have trusted and loved Jesus. That is pointed at those that were once in the vine. So what does that say? It says, church, be guarded about that which is seeking to destroy your love. For what will happen, you will be cut off, and mechanisms will be built around you to support Christianity detached from first love in Christ Jesus. And that Christianity will look beautiful. In fact, the word tells us in the last days, masses amount of people will gather in the name of Jesus to hear what their ears want to hear, not what God wants them to hear. So do not be fooled by the mass gatherings in the name of Jesus. For God is not impressed with the masses that gather. What God is looking for is a heart that is connected to Him, that is filled with first love for Him. And if masses gather for that purpose, hallelujah. But if they gather to support this, detached from being in Christ, a form of love that is leveled down to some convenient place where I feel comfortable, Lord help them. Lord help them. And are we all at times guilty of working out a scenario of a love that we can handle rather than the love that God has demanded? What is the greatest commandment? It's to love God. It says it all. So what does that mean? If I miss that, I miss everything. The greatest commandment is to love God. Refuse to allow the love to grow cold. Growing cold is a process. Take some time. Just like that branch, when it was first cut off from that tree, it still had life in it. Life was still in it. And if I knew what I was doing, it could have maybe been grafted back in. And it could have possibly been okay if the right person did that. But now, is so dry? It's destined for the fire. There's nothing of life in it anymore. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And my question to myself, my question to everyone here today and by Zoom, will you endure unto salvation? Look at the verse again. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, I remember when I first heard that scripture, I was like, man, that's pretty heavy. That's a heavy scripture. And then I started thinking, you know, Paul talked about faith being like a race that we choose to remain in. And then here, when I look at this verse, the completion of salvation is when we meet Jesus face to face. But we have many, and I think, yeah, I'll be honest, I've been guilty of it. I wasn't enduring. Set on the side. Other things were more important than my love for God. And those things settled in my mind and in my heart, and it justified a love for God that was not first love. And it was still religious. Still allowed me to feel secure in what I was doing. Yet all along, God was calling out, saying, love me. Don't abandon your love for me. Love and trust in me. Will you endure unto salvation? Meaning, will you finish the race? Will I finish the race? Or because of lawlessness as it increases, will I be in that category? The love of many will grow cold. I don't want to be there. Do we want to be there? No. We don't have to fear it because it is God's love in us that endures. It's not our ability to drum up the love. And all God is saying, make room for me. Where, God? First place. And everything else is going to work out. For when God is first, the order follows. When God is second, chaos follows. When God is fourth, chaos follows. When God is first, order follows. Don't be fearful with the chaos in this world right now. Don't. Draw unto Jesus and see that first love intensify as you are in his presence, as you are in Christ. And everything else is just, it's going to work out. You say, well, how's it going to work out? They may lock us up. We got pastors right now that are facing courts and fines and eventually possibly even prison if that hasn't already happened. Even in the jail cell, praise can rain out, right? And it does. And even on the cross, in the martyrdom, praise will ring out. Man, we're living in some exciting times. Are you listening to the warning that God has given to the church? And I just want to go back to Revelation 4 and 5 as we conclude today. In this series, Message to My Church, the letter to the church in Ephesus, We've spent so much time looking at all the things that they were doing right. And then Jesus, because he loves them, pointed out that which could be detrimental to the continuance of this church. But I, Jesus is speaking, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place. And can we say these last words together? Unless you repent. If we can bow in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, as we prepare our hearts for this time of communion, we enter this time at the Lord's table with great reverence for what you have done by giving your Son that the fullness of love can live in us. A love that is guarded by your wisdom, a love that is guarded by your Holy Spirit that lives in us, and a love that is nurtured by the supernatural presence of you in our lives and preparing us, Lord, for such a time as this. The elements of communion are available here at this table. For those that would like to partake in communion, I would ask that you would come and take a cup back to your seat and just get it ready so that we can partake of the elements together. We've asked those on Zoom today to have elements at their homes where we can partake of this as one body.